Good morning, everyone. My Bible is open to John chapter 4. Lots of Bible today. I need you to find a Bible, turn in your Bible to the fourth chapter of John, digital paper, unroll your scrolls, whatever you've got. Let's see if we can be in the Word of God. As you are turning in the Word of God, I do want to let you know about something exciting, something new that we are now doing here at Westside. Many of you are familiar with podcasts and podcasting. Podcast, if you don't know, it's kind of like a radio show that you listen to on your phone whenever you want to listen to it. You just tap the app and here comes this show on economics or sports or business or stories, entertainment. There's lots and lots of podcasts. And I know that many of you enjoy listening to podcasts, maybe when you're commuting or when you're working out, when you're doing chores. Podcasts can be a big help to us. And I'm excited to tell you this morning that Westside is beginning a special podcast. This podcast is called Monday Morning Coffee. And this podcast is designed to help you begin your week with the spiritual momentum that we carry out of Sunday. You know what I'm talking about? On Sunday morning, we worship God and we feel connected to the Lord and our spirituality is raised. And then we get home and Sunday night, we're having to put together lunches and find our briefcase and we're heading back out into the real world. The Sunday scaries are working and somehow by Monday morning, all that we had Sunday morning seems like it's lost. I want to encourage you to subscribe and listen to this podcast. This podcast will help you begin your week in the best possible way. On the podcast, there's two pieces to it. First of all, we're going to take a look back at the sermon in the 10:40 worship hour on Sunday. Going to talk about that a little bit more, talk about the applications of that sermon and how we can work that into our lives. The other piece to the podcast is to look ahead to daily Bible reading for the week. That's a huge part of what we're doing. And I'm just going to talk with you a little bit about daily Bible reading and maybe some difficulties that we might have this week, some things that need to be ironed out, some things to look for and to be aware of, the questions we're working with. We're talking about the sermon yesterday, talking about the Bible reading that's in front of us for the week. And there is a preview episode up now. You can actually scan that and you can subscribe and listen to the podcast. Great listen on Monday morning. Great listen anytime. On Monday, you do not have to drink coffee to listen to this podcast. But I'm drinking coffee while I'm talking to you on the podcast as we just try to do some things that are going to help us start the week in the best possible way. Like I said, we just have a lot of spiritual momentum on Sunday morning, and we just want to carry that into the beginning of our week. The podcast will be brief, 10 or 15 minutes. We're going to work together in the Word of God to give us that spiritual lift that we need to start the week. I'm excited about that and hope that you will subscribe and give that a try. So that's what we're doing. Going to be doing that on Monday mornings. But what we're doing right now is we're reading in the Gospel of John. Our brother read in John's Gospel from the table. I'm going to back up a couple of verses. Would you read with me in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Jesus, John 4, 4. Jesus had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." I have to tell you, I've never met a Samaritan. I've never met anybody. Where are you from? Oh, grew up in this part of the country. I'm from here. Oh, really? I'm from Samaria. You ever met a Samaritan? I've never been driving down the road and saw a church that said, "Oh, this is the church for the Samaritans. This is the church of the Samaritans." Don't even see that. But Samaritans were a big deal in Jesus's day. This is a huge issue. We read about this on Thursday and Friday as part of our daily Bible reading. We were thinking about this conversation that Jesus was having. And John says quite tellingly there at the end of our reading this morning in verse 9, "Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Whoa, wait a minute. That seems a little cold. What's the deal with that? What do you mean Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? In fact, as this conversation goes on and Jesus talks with the woman at the well, it is clear that Samaritans have some ideas about God, but that their religion is disjointed and mixed up and there's a lot of uncertainty and confusion about it. What's going on here? Well, to answer that question, you got to go back to the Old Testament. Can I get you to step back in your Old Testament to the book of 2 Kings? In 2 Kings, I'm reading in 2 Kings chapter 17. In 2 Kings 17, this is verse 24. 2 Kings 17 and verse 24. The king of Assyria, 2 Kings 17:24, brought people from Babylon and Cuthah and Ava and Hamath and Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria. Instead of the people of Israel, they took possession of Samaria and they lived in its cities. There you go. That's the answer to where Samaritans came from. They are the people from all those different nations, different tribes and races that the Assyrians resettled into the land of Samaria, slightly north of Judea. Those people intermarried as they settled down, and as time went by, these people here eventually become the ancestors of the woman Jesus talks to in John chapter 4. But 2 Kings 17 isn't just about genealogy. It actually tells us about their mixed up religion. 2 Kings 17 describes for us what it was like to go to church with the Samaritans. And I want to talk with you this morning about what this says about religion and what it says about our approach to God and how we serve the Lord. Now, obviously, I'm using the term church in a very accommodative sense because there's not really a church in 2 Kings 17. There's temples and there's a lot of idolatry, but there's not church in the conventional sense as you and I know it. But I should say this, the temptation this morning, as we work along in 2 Kings 17, is to get a lens out of 2 Kings 17 by which we can look at churches all around us and say, oh, look at that, look at them. That looks kind of Samaritan to me. Don't do that. Don't do that. The point of the lesson this morning is for us to get a lens out of 2 Kings 17 by which we relentlessly examine ourselves. This is not about them out there. It's about us in here. What are we doing and why are we doing what we are doing in the service of God? What is our worship like? What is our service like? Is it possible that we are more Samaritan in our approach to God than we are comfortable admitting? Are we involved in the religion of the Samaritans? I'm going to show you three elements of Samaritan religion this morning. Track along with me in the text. Let's read verse 24. King of Assyria brought all these people. They took possession of Samaria, lived in its cities. And at the beginning, now verse 25, 2 Kings 17, 25, at the beginning of their dwelling there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So the king of Assyria was told, the nations you have carried away and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the law of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and behold, they are killing them because they do not know the law of the God of the land. So the king of Assyria commanded, send there one of the priests whom you carried away from there. Let him go and dwell there and teach them the law of the God of the land. So one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and lived in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Now, do you know anybody who carries like a lucky charm? Maybe someone who's got a four-leaf clover or a lucky rabbit's foot. Never understood that. Doesn't seem like that was very lucky to the rabbit. But there are various things that people carry. That's supposed to do what? People carry those items because it's supposed to do something for them. It's supposed to bring me good luck. It's supposed to ward off bad events. And so carrying a lucky charm like that, it's not really very difficult or costly. It's not something that requires a lot of me. I just stuff this thing in my pocket. Maybe it seems a little hokey, but it kind of sort of works. It's going to keep bad things from happening to me. That's called superstition. Superstition is when I use something to do something for me, like get rid of lions. Why are the Samaritans worshiping here in 2 Kings 17? They're worshiping because they want to know God. Because they want to have a relationship with their Creator and serve and honor and glorify Him. No. No, that's not it at all. All they want is relief from the lions. Verse 25, there were lions being sent among them and they were killing some of them. These people were afraid. They were terrified. They needed some lion repellent. And so their total motivation for serving God was to use God kind of as a lucky charm. This is very superstitious religion. What this really is this is very practical and pragmatic religion. We're going to do this thing so that we can get something that we want. We don't understand God. We don't know God. We don't love God. We don't care. We just need the lions gone. This is using God like a rabbit's foot. This is very much the kind of religion that is listening to WIIFM. What's in it for me? I need something. I've got lions. Can we get a little dab of Israelite religion in here to see if we can do something about it? There's no search for truth. There's no interest in what is right or what constitutes true worship. Let's just do what works. Let's get something in here that'll solve this problem and fix this crisis. I wonder this morning, is anybody here for pragmatic reasons? I need good things to happen in my life. I think Christians call those blessings. I want some good stuff. I better go down there and see what God's got going on about that. Or maybe I don't want bad things to happen in my life. I don't want God to get me, so I'd better come down there and do all of this religious kinds of stuff. I better rub the rabbit's foot some so that I can get good things, so that I can keep lions out of my life. I don't need a bunch of teaching. I'm not seeking after God. I don't want to know God. Just tell me what to do, and I'll cram that into my life and get it done so that I can get through this crisis. One scholar said, some people crave a protective faith that charms away troubles, that deals with threats to one's security. The big question is not, is it true, but will it work to avoid discomfort, to ward off disaster? Do you remember the Sunday after 9/11 happened? Churches were full. Church buildings were brimming with people. The lions had come, and people were afraid. But this illustrates well the problem with superstitious, pragmatic approaches to religion. What happened to those full church buildings? The lions went away, and so did people's so-called devotion to the Lord. So I'm asking you again, why are you here? Are you a follower of Christ? Convinced that Jesus is Lord and Messiah, the anointed of God to save you, and your desire is to joyfully worship Him? Are you just afraid of the lions, the bad things that could happen in life? If I don't go to church, something terrible will happen to me. If I don't sit in that pew, maybe God's gonna get me. Is church just your good luck charm? You're working this in a superstitious kind of way, a superstitious faith that's not really that costly, not really that difficult. You just stick it in your pocket on Sunday morning and it's supposed to work for you. That's Samaritan religion, isn't it? And I would say this about Samaritan religion. When you have that kind of thing, what that emphasizes in a major way is the doing, the forms of worship, not the heart of worship. And you see that as you read a little further in the text. They got this priest, verse 28, and he taught them. But then verse 29 tells us what? Every nation still made gods of its own, put them in the shrines of the high places that the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities in which they lived. The men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashima. The Arvites made Nibhaz and Tartak. The Sepharvites burned their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of the Sepharvaim. They also feared the Lord. They appointed from among themselves all sorts of people as priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. That's easily one of the weirdest verses in all the Bible, isn't it? What a list of deities. Verse 30, the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth. Archaeologists tell us Succoth-Benoth looks like a mother hen and her chicks. And the men of Cuth made Nergal. Nergal looks like a rooster. So you got hens and roosters. I'm kind of wondering if this is the beginning of the worship of Chick-fil-A. I mean, doesn't say anything about being closed. I don't know. What about the men of Hamath? The men of Hamath made Ashima. Ashima may have been a goat. Nibhaz, made by the Avites, that's a dog-shaped idol. Nah, I know what you're thinking. I love dogs. Can't worship a dog. Tartak may have been a donkey. Verse 31, we don't know everything about Adrammelech and Anammelech. But what is described in verse 31 is too awful and appalling to even begin to think. And all of it is surrounded again and again by the repetitive expression, they made. Did you notice that verse 29? Every nation still made gods of their own. They made, you can't make a god. God makes us. No, they made their own gods. And what that did is that got them into a lot of doing. A lot of worshipy looking stuff. Verse 32 even says that they decide they'd do some of that for the god of the land. We'll just get some priests and they'll do that kind of stuff that they used to do over here. And we'll just do all of this. There's lots of religious activity in this text. If you're looking for people who are doing church stuff, this is it. They're doing religious stuff for every god that you can imagine and two more, even the new god in this new land. But it was all vain. It didn't please God. They went through the motions of serving God, but it was not pleasing to Him. Verse 33, they feared the Lord, but they also served their own gods after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. And to this day, now verse 34, they do according to this former manner. They do not fear the Lord, and they do not follow the statutes or the rules or the laws or the commandments that the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom He named Israel. A lot of activity. Wasn't pleasing God. Let me ask you about your activity today. Did you mess up any of the stuff that we're doing? Everybody stood up and you didn't stand up. Everybody was taking communion, peeling off the stuff and you didn't do that. Everybody bowed their head in prayer, you didn't bow. No. We got the cues. We can do the religious activity part of this, can't we? Very rare for us to foul up the actual physical side of worship. That's not that complicated. We just follow along. We do and stand and sit and bow and all the things that everybody's doing. We can do the physical side of that, but it is the heart side of it that is tremendously challenging. Filling up songs and prayers and the Lord's Supper, giving, listening to a sermon, fully engaged, where we are responding to God, where we are joyfully bringing our whole heart into what we are doing with joy and delight. We honor and glorify Him. That is tough. That's very difficult. It requires effort and concentration and real determination to block out all the other things and focus on the Lord. But religious activity, indifferent, lackadaisical, inattentive worship, that's a piece of cake. That's why I'm convinced there are a lot of churches that have Samaritan Church. Because Samaritan Church is just ritual. And I think sometimes I've been in a Samaritan service. Lots of doing, not much heart. A lot of activity, no real thought of God, no genuine reverence. Prayers and songs lifted up that didn't get past the ceiling because nobody was really filling them up with meaning. Sermons that no one responded to, heads bowed in prayer, but hearts not prostrated before the Lord. You know what I mean? Everybody comes in. We sit in our usual spot. We go through the usual routine with the usual prayers and doing the usual things until we file out and come back in next week to do it all over again. Ritual, ritual, ritual. Is that what we're doing this morning? We talk a lot about the forms of worship. The forms of worship are important. The way we serve God matters. This text talks about that. But have we kidded ourselves that if we just have all the right pieces and we're not paying any real attention to that, that that pleases God? I think about our music. Yes, it's very important that we sing. And we don't want to add anything to that. And we're pretty clear about those kinds of things. That's why we don't have instrumental music, isn't it? But do we imagine that if we sing without an instrument, and we're also singing without heart, that that somehow pleases God? Oh, we got it right. We didn't have a rock band in here. But nobody thought about the words. Nobody really worshiped. But God's pleased because of what we didn't do. We got the form right. We didn't have any heart. That's Samaritan religion. A religion that's busy in activity but misses the fundamental point of a wholehearted commitment to God. Remember where we started in John 4? Hold your place here. I'm going to step back into that text. In John 4, as that woman at the well talks with Jesus, Brother Kayvon so well talked about this at the Lord's table this morning as we tried to fill that up with meaning. As there's discussion, she begins to ask some questions about worship. And she's very focused on the activity of worship, and particularly geography and maps and where. What does Jesus tell a Samaritan woman? John 4:24. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. I say again, vitally important that we worship in truth according to the pattern and commandment of the Scriptures. But it is just as vital that we worship in spirit, lest we become Samaritans, full of doing without any heart, lots of activity, no real content. The first thing that I asked this morning is, why are you here? But now I'm asking, what are you doing while you're here? Samaritan religion is just filling a seat instead of worshiping Almighty God. Can I go back to that 2 Kings 17 text and get this last observation? What happened with these people? What was this all about? What were they doing? Well, what they did was they built a religion of accommodation and compromise. I'll read verse 33 again. So they feared the Lord, but they also served their own gods, after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. And to this day, verse 34, they do according to the former manner. They do not fear the Lord, and they don't follow the statutes or the rules or the laws or the commandments that the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom He named Israel. These verses summarize in powerful fashion Samaritan church. What they did was they just merged all these different religions, lumped them all together. They synthesized everything. The religion of idols, the religion of Babylon and Cuthath and Sepharim and all those other places. They just shoved it all into one, right along with the worship of Jehovah God, the God of the land, the God of Israel. One scholar said, this is a religion that compromises, that makes allowances for all viewpoints and seeks the lowest common denominator. Its followers find it easy to accommodate their religion to the surrounding culture, for such religion takes its color from its environment. Such religion takes its color from the environment. Boy, for me, that's an arresting statement. That's a stop and think a little bit more about that. Take your color from your environment. That's the very opposite of fearing the Lord, isn't it? Maybe someone wants to ask about fearing the Lord, because verse 33 says they feared the Lord. And then what's verse 34 say? They do not fear the Lord. Wait, what happened there? Feared the Lord. Then the author turns around and says, not so much. Well, what 2 Kings is telling us is there's different ways of fearing the Lord. And there is a fearing of the Lord that is a stark terror. Because he can smash your army, or shake the mountains, or rain plagues, or send lions. That is a fear of the Lord. But it is not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord as developed in verse 34 is the fear of the Lord that reverences him. It is a holy and deep respect because he is God and we are not. It takes him and his word and his commandments very seriously. Everything that we read of here tells us that that kind of reverence, that kind of respect was absolutely missing in the church of the Samaritans. They did what they wanted in the way that they wanted, and then they just glommed on the religion of the Israelites kind of on top of that. And maybe I ought to say something about why that happened. Did you notice verse 28? In verse 28 it says, so one of the priests whom they carried away from Samaria came and lived in Bethel. He lived where? In Bethel. If you go back in the history of the Israelites, what happened in Bethel? Bethel is the place where Jeroboam set up the first idols when he was concerned that the divided nation would return to King Rehoboam because they were going to Jerusalem to worship God as God commanded. Jeroboam said, we're not doing that anymore. So fashioned. No. We'll just worship right here. And he set up idols in Bethel and Dan. And no more of that Levites only being priests. Everybody could be a priest. And they had their own holy days and they just did their own thing. All of that started in Bethel. So now verse 28 says a priest from these days of idolatry, from a time when Israel had not been what God ought to be, that guy showed up and he set up shop in Bethel. What kind of religion do you think that guy taught? He taught what he knew. He taught what they had always done. A corrupted religion, a compromised religion. It began with compromises and now it just continued with all kinds of accommodation. They didn't really fear the Lord. They didn't stand with God. Instead, they tried to offer worship for everybody. You want to serve that God? Hey, we got that. You worship that God? Hey, we'll do that too. What about this guy? Oh, bring that on. We can do it all. You know what the word for that is today? Inclusive. Tolerant. Open-minded. Jeroboam began a religion that said, oh, there's not just one way to serve God. We can do that a lot of ways. And not just one group of people can be the priest. Anybody can be a priest. Let's do something that includes everyone. And the seeds that he planted just keep coming up. It's easy to say right here, boy, that preacher sure does sound judgmental. I want you to notice something. I wasn't there in 2 Kings 17. This is not the judgment of Mark Roberts. I'm not that old. Some days after chasing Maddox around the park, I feel that old. This is 700 years before Christ. This isn't the judgment of a bunch of judgmental people. Verse 34 is God's verdict. They don't fear the Lord. They don't follow the statutes and rules and laws and commandments that the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. This inclusive, accommodative religion is something that still works even today. Even today in places with Church of Christ out front. But our emphasis this morning is not on what somebody's doing in Florida or in California or in Maine. What we're thinking about is Westside. What we're thinking about is our work here, what we are and what we will be. The question is, brethren, will we take our color from the environment around us? Because standing on the Scriptures as the inerrant Word of God, saying what God says about sexuality, saying what God says about divorce, saying what God says about purity, saying what God says about worship, saying what God says about holiness, that's never going to be popular. Wasn't popular in 2 Kings 17 either. So this morning the question is, first, why are you here? And then secondly, the question is, what are you doing while you're here? But the third question is, are we doing what God has told us to do? Do we fear the Lord here? So verse 41 summarizes. These nations feared the Lord, and they also served their carved images. Their children did likewise, and their children's children as their fathers did, so they do to this day. Any attempt to accommodate Christianity to the spirit of our age is nothing more but another step towards Samaritan religion. And so they do. And their children's children as their fathers did, so they do to this day. 2 Kings 17 helps us understand why Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. Because the Jews had no patience for the mixed up, culturally accommodated mess that had become Samaritan religion. What's totally refreshing about John 4 is that Jesus doesn't show impatience and harshness and contempt for her wrong ideas, but instead patiently helps her to better understand her place before the Lord. And there's a lesson in that, as we need to think carefully about how we treat Samaritans we meet today. But as I've said again and again, primarily this morning, this is about us. We want to look and see how Samaritan religion developed. What caused these things to occur, because we want to make absolutely certain such does not happen here. And that begins not just when the elders make a decision about our worship, but when you make a decision about your worship. That your place here is here because you love God, not just because you're using Him as a good luck charm. And that you have come to worship with meaning and reverence and joy. And particularly because you are determined to do just what He says in His Word. This is the only way to really reverence and fear the Lord. By those decisions, we can be sure to be a church of Christ and not a church of Samaritans. Would you pray with me, please? O Lord our God, we come before You, Father, asking that You accept the worship we have offered this day. We plead, Father, that these things would glorify You because they have been done in the name of Your Son and according to Your Word. And we pray, Father, that our hearts have fully entered into the worship we offer today. Forgive us when we duplicate the error of the Samaritan so long ago. Use Your Word to bring conviction to us that we might worship truly in spirit and truth. And bless our elders as they lead this church to follow you in all things, that in everything we might honor and glorify you through your Son. It's in His name we pray, and amen. If you need a songbook during this invitation song, this would be a great time to find one, because you'll need it in about a moment. We're going to sing this invitation song to give you an opportunity to think a little bit about where you are in your walk with God. That wonderful conversation that Jesus has with that Samaritan woman helps her evaluate what she's doing and who Jesus is. Could we help you do that? We would be very interested in studying the Bible with you, helping you see who Jesus is. If you're watching online, we're mighty glad. And if you'll reach out to us through our Facebook page or through the links at justchristians.com, we'd love to talk to you further about who Jesus is and how to serve Him. If you are here this morning in person, grab me on the way out. We'll set up a time we can have some coffee, and we'll talk a little bit about the Word of God. But if this morning you have knowledge and faith, but you haven't done anything with all of that, this invitation song gives you some time to screw up your courage and say, I need to follow Jesus, and I want to do that starting now. You could be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins. As Acts 2:38 teaches us, you can be a Christian today. If you are a Christian and you know that your life is not what it ought to be, that you're drifting backwards into the ways of the Samaritan, can we help you to serve the Lord in a better way, a more zealous way? If we could help you to know the Lord, to become a Christian, to serve Him in a better way, make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.